This morning, the title of our message is Exaltation and Humiliation.
Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. You find it there in your bulletin. James says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuit." By way of reminder, we want to remember that we've talked about in the book of James how that there are trials that come our way. But the trials come our way to make us better people for Jesus. He has spoken to us about how we need wisdom in order to be able to make that happen and help that to be. And now he talks about two classes of people, rich and poor, who also face the same trials. We need to remember that back in James's day, there was no middle class. Not really. Either you were rich, a part of the elite, or you were poor, and very likely a slave. But Christianity came and it cut across both of those social standings, those social barriers. And so you had saved rich people and you had saved poor people alike. We know of names of a few followers of Jesus who were wealthy. There was Joseph of Arimathea, you remember. He was a wealthy man. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. Barnabas was wealthy. He had land that he was able to sell and give to the church. Lydia, the seller of purple, was no doubt a rich lady. As a matter of fact, all the time that Jesus was ministering, what you find is that it was the women that followed him that provided for him and the disciples. So, there were rich people. But in that Roman world, about 30 to 40% were slaves. If you were a rich person, you may have had a few slaves. Maybe you had 100 slaves who did everything in the world. And those people who were not slaves, they etched out a living with hard work and short lives. Now, James doesn't seem to like rich people. You see that throughout the book of James. So, you be aware of that. But when the church came, the church was designed to not look at the outward appearance of people. We had our piano tuned, or not a piano, our organ guy came and repaired the organ this week. He's only 88. I don't know whether he comes to repair the organ or to talk to me. But anyway. And I think it's so funny. Because every other time he has ever been here, he has this old junk car that looks like it's falling apart. Matter of fact, I can remember the last time he came a couple of times ago. He got halfway up here and he couldn't come because the car stopped and he had to go back. So, yesterday I understood that he has another car. So he comes up here in his great big white Chrysler. He said I was running late because the car told me my air pressure in my tires was slow. So I knew he wasn't driving anything that I drive. But the church, to find out what type of church it is, you don't go out and look at the cars in the parking lot. You don't follow people home and see what type houses that they live in. You don't look at their bank accounts. Because see, all of that is immaterial with God. God doesn't care. God's not concerned about that. And so, what is James saying here when he says, let the brother of low degree, the lowly brother, glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation? It doesn't sound very good. So let's look at it. First of all, he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. So what is this when he's talking about lowly? Usually the idea is someone who is poor. It's not someone who is rich, but just really humble. It's somebody who is poor. And each society determines who is rich and who is poor, and they're not the same. I remember listening to a missionary who had spent many years in Africa, and somebody asked him what was the biggest problem over there. He said, covetousness. He said, this fellow puts a new grass roof on his shack, and the neighbor next door has to put a new grass roof on his shack. So rich and poor is kind of a relative term in one society or another. In all reality, most Americans are richer than Midas. And we're richer than most people, than 98% of the people in the world. But, so when he says that, he's talking about poor people. Each society has their own definition of that. But because of the great disparity between the two, it's usually not difficult to tell them apart. Now, in our country, we've turned this into a class warfare, which I think is the devil's work. I'm sorry. I don't think that taking money from people who have it and giving it to people who don't have it is an answer to the problem. That Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. And if you want to look at countries where they take everything from everybody and distribute it equally, go to Venezuela. Everybody down there is all equal. They're all equally poor. Except for a few government elites who now live in the nice homes and drive the nice cars and all the rest of that. You see, it's like I watched an interview years ago. I think it was an interview with Johnny Carson. And he was talking to somebody, and so this person was saying, you know, what we need to do is, or Johnny was saying, well, what we need to do is, you know, distribute this around. And the guy said, what angel are we going to have that's going to administer that? See, the trouble of it is that we are all sinners. And if you don't think our Congress people are sinners, you haven't been looking. And the trouble of it is that I'm sorry. That's why we let God take care of it. But I notice something here. He says, let the brother, the lowly brother. What does that mean? Do you realize that brethren was the first designation that Christians had for one another? Not Christians. The word Christian was given to us by our enemies as a derogatory term. Jesus said what? He said, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. That's our relationship with one another. All of God's children are related. We are all brothers and sisters. Do you understand the significance of that? So what James is saying is that the lowly brother, the fellow who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who has put their trust in Christ, James uses that word 15 times in this epistle. 15 times he uses that word. That word is found 191 times in the New Testament. It's an important word. You see, if we are brethren, that's his point. One of the most wonderful places that you'll find it is in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. This is after the resurrection, you'll recognize the passage. for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Jesus counts himself as our brethren. Isn't that great? So it's a descriptive word, and it lets us know that those who have Jesus are all brothers and sisters together. So he says, let the lowly person glory in his exaltation. Let him glory. The word here has the idea of boasting. Do you know that boasting is okay sometimes? You can boast in Jesus any day of the week. It's perfectly fine. It's like two kids in the backyard, you know, arguing about whose dad is the best, right? You can boast about God any time and it's okay. You don't need to be ashamed. I hate to tell you this, but my God, He's a great God. That's not bad. No. And this type of boasting isn't bad because of what we are seeing. He says, let him glory in his exaltation. You see, I listened to a fellow preach on Moody one time. And he said, you know, a lot of people talk about how they don't like this message of pie in the sky by and by. He says, you know, there's a lot of people cleaning hotels in Chicago today. They don't have much pie down here. The only pie they got is coming in the by and by. I don't know about you, I don't get a lot of pie down here. And I'm not looking for it. Because Jesus said, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Right? So, the poor person, when they come to Jesus, they are exalted. They're exalted in heritage. Once they were a nobody, now they're a child of the King. I mean, can you imagine the difference? Once in finances, they had none. You would be surprised the number of people in our community who do not have a checking account or a savings account. And the reason that they don't is because they don't have enough to make one function. You have to have enough money to make it function. And so they don't have. I know people who every time they pay a bill, they have to go get a money order because they can't keep a checking account. That's how little money they have. But you see, financially, the lowly, poor, now they have the riches in Christ Jesus. The poor aren't important. People don't ask their opinion. But importance now, they find out that they're so important that God sent His Son to die in their place. You realize that, don't you? You realize that the only value that something has is what someone will pay for it, right? I mean, there's a lot of reasons why I don't go and bid on these $1 million paintings. Actually, about 1 million reasons. But one of the reasons is if I had $1 million, I wouldn't buy a painting with it. You see, that's not the great idea. That's not the thing. But we realize that Jesus died for us. He made us important in relationship. Once we were an outcast. But now we are in Christ Jesus. Once we were a sinner and now we are a saint. The word saint means holy one. Once we were a stranger and now we're a son. Once we were lost, but now we are found. Once we were a slave to sin, but now we are Christ's freedman. Once we were objects of darkness, but now we are children of light. And once we were beggars, but now we feed on the riches of Jesus Christ. So he says, let the poor glory in his exaltation that he has in Jesus Christ. But he says to the rich, let the rich in his humiliation. There's one thing that you need to understand, that he's still talking about brothers. In other words, Christianity, you know, we have an idea in this country that the poor are the righteous and the rich are the crooks. I've known a lot of poor crooks. I've been stolen from by poor crooks. Now, it's not that they weren't very good crooks, it's that they were poor in money, you understand. They were great crooks. But the idea is that what he's talking about is that they're still a brother. That's the beauty of the gospel. It takes two people, one on this complete extreme and one on this complete extreme, and yet the gospel converts them both. And they become brothers in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says the rich, like I said, James doesn't much like rich people. He has a lot of bad things, as we're going to see as we go through this. He has many things to say about people who are rich. Jeremiah did too. Notice what he says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not him who glories glory in, but let him who glories glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, and in these I delight, says the Lord." So, don't glory in your riches. You've got more than somebody else. The best thing to glory in is in the Lord, because that you know Him, because that's what's important. Now, we go back to what we talked about at the beginning of the book of James. What was it? Trials. What did we say most of the trials were for those people? It was persecution. You see, if you persecute a poor people and you a poor person, you take away everything that you have, you haven't changed their lot in life hardly at all. But if you persecute a rich person and you take away all that they have, then it's a big deal. That's what James is saying. It's a big loss. It's a big change. That's why the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He came to Jesus. It says Jesus loved him. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Do you know the commandments?" He says, "Yes, all of those I've kept all of my life." Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me and be my disciple." It says, "And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Let me ask you a question. Did he have great possessions, or did great possessions have him? You see, that's the difference. You see, if you have great possessions, they are yours to do with what you want. But if your possessions have you, then they control what you do. And that was the rich young ruler's problem. His possessions were controlling him. He came there to see Jesus because he wanted to be a follower of Jesus. But his money says, "No, you can't be." It wasn't him. It was his money that was in control. And so, oftentimes possessions keep a person from coming to Jesus if they trust in those possessions. In America, we're very bad at trusting in everything but God, right? I was listening to a financial program on Moody Radio, and they were talking about life insurance. And the guy said, "You know, back in Bible days, if they would have had life insurance, they should have bought it." And I'm thinking, I don't know. You know, when they first marketed life insurance, they didn't call it life insurance. What did they call it? Death insurance. That was a big seller. You see, we get to trust in insurance. We can trust in this, and we can trust in our finances. I have a video that we use for our premarital counseling. And the guy says, if you're in a bad car accident, it doesn't make any difference how much money you've got. None of that stuff will mean a thing to you anymore. So the rich man, it seems, has the most to lose, but James said that he needs to glory when he loses it. You see, there's this song, "The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away." Now you see, the trouble is that in this life, finances, easy come, easy go, right? But it can't take Jesus away from you because it didn't give Him to you. So James says, rejoice in the spoiling of your goods for Christ's sake. You see, the reason why they lost their goods is that they valued Christ more than their goods. You see, they wouldn't be persecuted if they would just abandon Jesus. And so he says, rejoice. Rejoice in that they had something to give up. Some of the most amazing stories that I know are of people who had enormous sums of money. They inherited it. And against all the advice of family and friends, they gave away their fortunes and then went to China as a missionary. And everybody thinks, what a waste. What a wasted life. You could have been somebody. One very such person. If you go to the village in China today that they spent their life in and died there, you will find a monument to them. No, they didn't make a big splash in America, but they made a big splash for Jesus Christ. And that's what was important. And then he gives us the explanation. What's the explanation? Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. How are your flowers doing? Didn't bring any tomatoes today, folks. I think the tomatoes are about done at my house. My garden, it's a sad shape now. No more cucumbers. All of that good stuff. It's that time of the year, isn't it? Pretty soon the frost will come and the flowers that we prize and are so beautiful now will wither away. James is giving us a very valuable lesson. Because whether you're rich or poor, that's the case with all of us. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. Some people think that James is referring in this passage to Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness as like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You see, it doesn't make any difference how poor a man is. He's still a man. It doesn't make any difference how poor you are. You're still human. There are people in India who are referred to as the untouchables. They spend their days going through the garbage, picking out plastic bags that can be recycled, living on practically nothing day after day. But you see, in God's sight, they are just as valuable as you are. No matter how poor a person is, they are still a person. And no matter how rich a person is, they're still only a person. You don't never get enough money that you finally move on up out of the human race into something else. Now, we've got some people out in Washington who think they have, but they're not. Everybody, you know, all the people on our money are dead. Did you know that? Yeah, Lincoln may have his picture on 20 billion coins, but he's still dead. It doesn't make any difference. In God's sight, we are all equal. And at the foot of the cross, there is no difference. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. So if you're a multi-billionaire, At the foot of the cross, if you come to Jesus, you're no different than that untouchable from India who comes to Jesus. God doesn't say, man, I sure am glad that we got that rich guy saved. No. God's not impressed with those things. We are. But God's not. James is going to talk about that too. The poor man in Christ should never undervalue himself. Because you don't have anything, because you don't drive a new car, because you don't live in a great house. Don't undervalue yourself. For Christ has exalted you if you are in Christ. And He will exalt you even more. Someday He's going to take off that tent that you've got now. And He's going to give you a different body altogether. The worth of something is determined by what people are willing to pay for it, and Jesus paid His life for you if you're a Christian. The rich man will one day be like the poor man, for riches do not transcend this life. You think the Rockefellers got a special place in heaven with golder streets than you've got? With palaces whiter than what you'll have? Not so. Not so. You see, man's riches are only temporary. They're gifts from God. It's what God has given us, not for our own enjoyment, but for us to use. And it's better to suffer the loss of all earthly things to gain heavenly things. Jesus said that you're better off to have nothing and enter into life than to have everything and enter into hell. And so therefore, the advice is, for the rich, let them glory in humiliation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I wish we could express our love for You as much as we really love You. I wish that we could express how marvelous it is that You have chosen us and given us eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that there is nothing in this life that has that equal. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live our lives, everything that we have, in an open hand. An open hand, not a clenched fist. That You can give and You can take. It is in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.